A teacher asked her students on one occasion what they wanted to be when they grew up. The teacher went around the room and went from student to student, and one student said that he wanted to become the President of the United States. Another student said he wanted to become a fireman. Another student said he wanted to become a teacher. And as the teacher went from student to student to student, he finally got to a boy by the name of Billy and asked Billy what he wanted to be when he grew up. And he responded, possible. The teacher asked, possible? And Billy said, yes, possible. My mom is always telling me I'm impossible, so when I grow up, I want to be possible. I thought that was great. Growing up, most of us probably when we were young wanted to become an adult. As I look at us out here today, I conclude that most of us physically grown up to be adults. We are adults. We have achieved that goal. Those of us who are Christians, most of us want to become spiritually mature. Some of us out here might actually think that we are mature. I ran across a short statement that went like this. If you think yourself green, you will grow. If you think yourself ripe, you will rot. I thought, how true. If you think you are ripe, then you will rot because you will think that you have arrived. You will see no need to grow. Spiritual growth is something that is ongoing. I haven't arrived. I hope that you don't think that you have arrived because we all need to grow spiritually, every one of us. None of us have made it there yet, and none of us will make it until we get to heaven. And only when we get to heaven will we actually end up being spiritually perfect at that point in our life. Our study this morning is about two necessary ingredients for spiritual growth. We're going to talk about this morning two ingredients that are not often talked about. The ingredients may surprise you. So I would like to invite you, if you would, to turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, and that's where we will be. Our study this morning is Teaching to Please, Part 2. That is the title of the message, and it's a continuation from last week. In our recent studies in chapter 1 of Malachi, first part of chapter 2 of Malachi, God has rebuked his priest. He has told the priest that they did not love him, and as a result, priests weren't giving God their best, and as a result of that, we found out last week that they were teaching in a partial way. They were teaching only the things that they wanted to teach, and they were ignoring the greater portion of the scriptures. We also saw last week that the priests, they were bored with God. It was really a bad situation. You had priests who did not love God. As a result, they didn't give God their best. And as a result of that, they were teaching in a partial way. They weren't teaching exactly what God would want them to teach. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 2, God had warned them that they needed to be listening and they needed to be taking it to heart. They needed to be ongoing listening and they needed to be continually taking it to heart. But then God says that they weren't doing that. And as a result, God told them that he was going to curse them and he was going to curse their blessings. We saw last week that a curse could include any of the following. It could include disease or sickness. It could include pestilence. It could include famine. It could include the creation of enemies, and it could include death. God says, I have cursed you and I've cursed your blessings. And when God said he cursed their blessings, what he's really telling them is that their blessings would be of no account. God said, I will withhold that. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 9, we saw the following. Here's how the verse reads. God said, so I also have made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you are not keeping my ways but are showing partiality in the instruction. God says, in addition to cursing you, in addition to not honoring your blessings, God says, I'm going to cause you to be dishonored. You're not going to be honored by the people anymore. I thought about that. I thought, whoa, there's a lot of that going on these days. There are priests and there are pastors who aren't honored by their people. And God says, I'm going to do this because you are being partial in your teaching. Unfortunately, this wasn't anything new. Unfortunately, this was a pattern in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you would. Keep your hand there. We're coming back. But turn with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 30. Very interesting verse. God says, "An appalling and a horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it?" God says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And I think what's really bad about this passage, I mean, it's bad enough that the prophets prophesy falsely. It's bad enough that the priests rule on their own authority. But what's really, in my view, really bad is it says, and the people, they like it like this. They like it like this. Not only were the priests or the pastors or the messenger of God not doing what they ought to be doing, but the people, they liked it like this. Really a sad commentary on the Israelites back in those days. Look at Ezekiel, if you would. Ezekiel chapter 22. You'll see another example. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel 22, verse 26. "Her priests have done violence to my law, and they have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean, and they hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." God says that the priests here, they are not teaching like they ought to be teaching. They're not making distinctions between what is holy and what's evil. And he says, and they're profaning me. It's really a sad commentary. The same thing that occurred in Malachi had already occurred in Jeremiah's time and had occurred in Ezekiel's time and now is occurring in Malachi's time. There's a whole pattern of it. Look at Lamentations chapter 2, verse 14. "Your prophets have seen for you false and foolish visions, and they have not exposed your iniquity so as to restore you from captivity, but they have seen for you false and misleading oracles." Oracles were statements, supposedly, that came from God. So here you have some prophets who are pronouncing false visions or false dreams. They're talking about things that really didn't occur, and they're acting as though it's truth. They are not being honest. God didn't say it, but yet they are saying that God did. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. We see the same pattern even in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, we read in verse 1, "But the Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate the abstaining from foods which God has created." And he goes on. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of the truth will be maligned." What we see in the Old Testament occurred in the New Testament, and unfortunately we're seeing it even in our times today. Michael Horton writes the following, "Some pastors and teachers are today undermining biblical authority by claiming one thing in theory, but practice giving priority to secular disciplines and popular culture in defining and shaping the spiritual diet. Theology is considered irrelevant, whereas practical tips for success in business, marriage, child rearing, and personal self-fulfillment seem to suddenly be the Bible's major preoccupation. In other words, the Bible is meant to say things it doesn't actually say, and to be interested in things it does not actually show a marked concern for, but after it has been made relevant to our felt needs, it is no longer the Bible, it is actually often our culture that is speaking in the guise of Scripture." Michael Horton's point is that all too often what we are doing today is we're taking from the Bible, we're lifting from the Bible, and we're making it say things that it doesn't really say in order to make it seem like it applies to us today. Men are taking the Bible in order to make it seem to be relevant. They are teaching the Word of God in a partial way. It's not what the Bible really says. And in some cases, they're ignoring what the Bible even says. The same thing that occurred in the Old Testament occurred in the New Testament and is occurring today. It's a pervasive pattern that we see ongoing. We found last week that they had violated their covenant agreement. God had said that He would take care of the Levites. He would provide tithes for their support. And in turn, they were to teach the people. They were to teach God's Word. And so God said that, you know, since you're not doing that, I'm going to curse you. And the downfall, the tragedy, is that the people were stumbling. Look with me at verse 8. It says, "But as for you," this is Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, "but as for you, you have turned aside from the way, and you have caused many to stumble by the instruction." God says, you have caused people to stumble in their spiritual walk. You have caused people to stumble in their spiritual growth by your instruction. Your instruction is not right. God cared about His people more than the priest did. God cared about their spiritual growth. And the question we have this morning is, why were the people not growing? What was happening? What was happening was two major things. Look at verse 7. It says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth." God says that there should be two important ingredients for a person to grow spiritually. One is that the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and the other is that men should seek instruction from his mouth. God says that there are two important ingredients to the process of spiritual growth. There are two important things that ought to be happening in one's life in order to grow spiritually. The priest needs to preserve instruction, and the people need to, more than listen, they need to take it to heart. They need to seek. I thought that was an interesting word. They need to seek. They need to seek instruction. After I graduated from the university years ago, my first job was a teacher. I was a teacher with the Los Angeles City School District, and I taught mathematics. That was my area of expertise, and so I was going to be teaching a math class. And I remember thinking to myself that when these students come to me, I have no idea where they are. I have no idea whether the students are really good in math or whether they're really poor in math. I don't know whether or not they are a gifted student or they are a remedial student. I had no idea. So I went hunting around, and I found a math test from the 1920s. It was a standardized test, and the students could take the test. And the way it worked back in those days, the student would take the test. They could determine whether or not a student was at grade level, or whether the student was behind grade level, or whether the student was ahead of grade level. And so I thought, this would be really cool. I know it's the 1920s, but it still will give me some ideas of where the students are. So I gave it to my students. I gave it to all of my students, almost 200 students. So I gave it to the students, and to my surprise, I found out that the vast majority of my students were 2 to 3 grades behind where they would have been if they would have been in the 1920s. I thought, that is really sad. 2 to 3 grades behind where the students were in the 1920s. Also told me, interestingly enough, that the folks who were mentally gifted, we called them mentally gifted minors back in those days, that's a long time ago, means that they were intelligent and really smart. Interestingly enough, those students were only, at the worst, about 1 grade level behind. Very few of them were at grade level. I thought, whoa, this is really sad. Well, there was only 2 reasons that that happened. It was either the student or the teacher. Either the teacher wasn't doing what he or she should have been doing, or the students aren't being motivated to learn. I mean, there's only 2 options here. And that's exactly what God's doing here. God says in verse 7, "The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction." It's a two-way street. I mean, it's either the pastor, the messenger of the Lord, or it's the people. That's what God says. He makes it really clear that there's only really two things. So this morning, we want to ask, what does God expect of the messenger of God? What does God expect of his messenger? And the other is, what does God expect of his people? If you notice, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned here at all. And the reason why is because God is focusing in not the function so much, but he's focusing in on the responsibility. The responsibility is what God is talking about of his messenger. God is talking about the responsibility of the one who listens. We want this morning to look at the responsibilities of God's messenger, and then we're going to look at the responsibility of those who sit and listen. Because that's what God has in focus here. The lips of a priest should preserve knowledge. That's the first point. How does a pastor do that? How does a pastor preserve knowledge? Well, first of all, that would imply that the pastor needs to teach the entire Word of God. Now watch this. If a pastor or the messenger of God doesn't teach all of the Scriptures, he is being partial. If you leave something out, you're being partial. All you have to do is leave out portions of God's Word, maybe portions that you don't want to teach, maybe portions of God's Word you feel uncomfortable with, or maybe portions that people in the church don't want you to teach. I've said in times past that there are some topics I know if I teach, I will get some people upset. They really didn't like me talking about that topic. That has happened to me in the past. If I'm to accommodate them, then I am being what? I'm being partial in my teaching. On the flip side, I can teach things that God didn't say. So I'm being partial in a different way. I am introducing things that God didn't want me to say because he didn't say it. And God, as we've already seen, rebuked the people in Jeremiah and Ezekiel for teaching things that God did not say. Look with me, if you would. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Back to the New Testament. We're going to come back to Malachi. Acts chapter 20. Verse 27, Paul is writing, he's talking to the elders at Ephesus. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul says the following, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God." Paul says, "I did not shrink from declaring to you all of God's purpose." I like the King James or the New King James better. It says the whole counsel of God. I didn't shrink from teaching you everything that God has to say, is what Paul is saying. Paul was faithful just like God wanted the priest in the Old Testament to be. God wanted the Old Testament priest to not be partial, to teach everything that he said, and Paul, he did that. He taught the whole counsel of God. Paul was very faithful. Well, today we have some who teach the Scriptures in a topical way. Some provide a steady diet to the people in their congregation. They have a series on prayer. Then they may have a series on marriage. Then they may have a series on prophecy. Then they may have a series on leadership. And then they may have a series on finance. And then they may have a series on this. And they may have a series on that. And they may have a series on something else. What they don't realize is that they're teaching Scripture in a partial way. Since we started this church, we've had two series. Somebody might say, well, John, you had a series on leadership, and just recently you did the puzzle pieces, and that's right, just recently did a series on puzzle pieces. There's nothing wrong with doing a series once in a while, a topical series. There's nothing wrong with that because there are good things and bad things to a topical series. The good parts are is that you are able to deal with some topics that you won't necessarily just find in a passage all by itself. You actually need to go to a topic in order to explore that particular biblical truth. The bad part about it, at least if it's a steady diet, is that you're not going to teach the entire Bible. And you say, well, why is that? Because invariably, you're not going to get to some passages in Scripture. There are some verses in Scripture that you're just not going to go visit. You're not going to visit some problem passages. How is it you're going to cover everything in a topical way? Typically, what I found when you sit under somebody who is a topical teacher who teaches in a topical way is that they have favorite themes that keep reoccurring. Favorite themes that you keep hearing again and again and again and again. The second major approach that pastors often take, or messengers of God often take, they take a quasi-topical approach to teaching Scripture. What they do is that they read a verse, they read a passage of Scripture, they may then pick a few verses in the passage, and then they sermonize about it. And ultimately, you have the same problem that a topical teacher has, and that is you won't teach the entire Word of God. The only way to teach all of God's Word is to go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, explaining what each verse means, explaining what key words in the verses mean, and tying it all together so that people understand what God had to say. It's the only way you can teach all of God's Word. It's the only way you can teach and not be partial in your instruction. It's the only way you can do it. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Great, great verse. Nehemiah 8, verse 8. Nehemiah is reading, and we read in Nehemiah 8, 8, and they read from the book, from the law of God, now watch, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. You know what they did? They read, they translated, and they explained the meaning. That's the basic idea. Look with me, 1 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul is speaking to Timothy, and in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says the following. It's a command, it's an instruction to Timothy as to what he ought to do as a pastor. He tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. There are three things in that verse. It's reading, there's teaching, and there's exhortation. Some people get hung up. They read and they exhort. And that's a pretty common diet that's often offered today in churches. Not all. What a pastor ought to be doing is a pastor ought to be, watch this, ought to be reading, ought to be teaching, explaining what the verses mean, explaining what key words mean, and tying it all together, and then exhorting. There's a reason why the word teaching and exhorting there. They're different functions. There are different things that ought to be done. To read, to teach, to exhort or apply. We talked about that as being application. What does it mean to me? Teaching is not exhortation. Teaching is explaining the meaning of the passage and then applying the truth. So, one thing that a messenger of the Lord needs to do to teach the entire Word of God. Now you say, well, is there anything else that he needs to do? Yes, there is. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Did you notice the part of where it says workman? Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman. The word for work here has the idea of energy. The idea is that he's working hard. He's a laborer. Look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, just a few pages to the left. This is about elders. Pastors are elders, pastor teachers, which are elders. Verse 17 says, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at what? Preaching and teaching. The word for work here has the idea of working with great effort. It has the idea that he's expending a lot of effort. He's getting really tired in his preparation. You say, well, why? Because in order to accurately understand what God is trying to tell us, it requires great effort. John Stott writes the following about expository preaching. Expository preaching is a most exacting discipline. Perhaps that is why it is so rare. Only those who undertake it, who are prepared to follow the example of the apostles, say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The systematic teaching of the word is impossible without the systematic study of it. It will not be enough to skim through a few verses in daily Bible reading or to study a passage when only we have to preach from it. No, we must daily soak ourselves in the Scriptures. We must not just study as through the microscope the linguistic minutiae of a few verses, but take our telescope and scan the wide expanses of God's Word, assimilating its great theme of divine sovereignty and the redemption of mankind. It is blessed, writes Spurgeon, to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at least you come to talk in a scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows from you. We saw last week from one author, his name was Kent Hughes, that some pastors spend only 2 to 3 hours in preparation for Sunday morning. And some of them do it on Saturday night while watching TV. I tell you, they're not working hard. Listen to Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He writes about the same issue. He writes the following: "The sole duty of the pastor of a church is to teach the Word of God. God have mercy on the church that expects its pastor to be the public relations man, running all over the countryside visiting sick babies and burping them, and expects him to spend his time in the administration of church affairs when he should be studying the Word of God and then teaching it to his people. Once I had a telephone call from a man back east who was an officer in his church and was unhappy with his pastor. He said that his pastor spent his time studying instead of administering the affairs of the church. So I asked him, 'Did you tell me that you are a deacon?' That's an officer in the church. He said, 'Yes.' 'Have you yourself been visiting the sick?' I ask. 'No, sir. I keep pretty busy.' Dr. McGee responds, 'Do you know that that is your business? You are to visit the sick. You are to take charge of the administration of the church. His business is to teach the Word of God. If he is not teaching the Word of God when he gets into the pulpit, that is another story. But if he is spending his time in studying and giving out God's Word, then he is doing what God has called him to do. Remember that a situation like this confronted the apostles in the early church. The Hellenistic Jews were complaining that their widows were being neglected and preference was being given to the native-born widows, and the matter was brought before the apostles, and they did a marvelous job of handling it. They told the church to appoint deacons to handle it. They said, 'It is not reason that we should leave the Word of God and serve tables.'" What's the point? The role of a pastor is to labor and is to work hard, preparing to teach, determining, deciding, figuring out what God is trying to say. And he is to teach the entire Word of God. That is his job. I found it interesting as I was reading from McGee, and I was also reading from another author, that typically they spend 20 to 30 hours preparing to teach God's Word. Amazing. I know some men who that's unthinkable. I know a pastor who never studied the Bible and yet stood up Sunday after Sunday for one entire year. He told me this personally, teaching the Word of God. I was blown over. What he did is he banked on what he knew from his experience base of the past. That is not being a faithful shepherd teaching the people. That is not at all being faithful. God's second ingredient is the people. God's second ingredient, if you go back to Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, says, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge," that's ingredient one, "and men should seek instruction from his mouth." That is ingredient two. Now, what is God talking about? Well, the word for seek here has the idea to desire, to try to get, to try to obtain. It's the idea that the people, when they are listening, they are really trying to understand what is going on. It's stated negatively in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, most of us will probably remember it. In Hosea 4, 6, God says that my people are destroyed for what? Lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed because they lack knowledge. That happens because of one of two things. Either the messenger of God is doing a lousy job, or we are not listening when we ought to be listening. How about 2 Timothy chapter 3? 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Familiar passage to us. Tells us why it's important that we need to be seeking instruction. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we read, "For all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work." Notice what it says. It says all of Scripture. I thought that was interesting. It says all of Scripture. Not part of it. All of Scripture. Not the topical parts of Scripture. All of it. The only way you get all of it is you go book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. It's the only way you get all of it. Otherwise, you won't get it all. If the diet is a steady diet of topics, you just can't get there. It just won't happen. So, we grow. We grow by taking in the Word of God. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is one of my favorite verses. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, we read, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs the work in you who believe." God says it does a work in you, it changes you. Kent Hughes writes the following, talking about listeners, talking about our responsibility to listen. For the most part, you're listening to me, but there are times when I listen, to someone teaching the Word of God. So his comments apply to all of us. Here's what he has to say. Listening requires discipline. Listening is work, or should we use that word? What can we do? One, pray. The way to come for the preaching of the Word is to pray for the preacher and pray for yourself. In fact, this is the recommended procedure throughout the entire service. Imagine what would happen if hundreds of people did this every time we worshiped. Second, come prepared to listen, understanding that listening is work. The will to concentrate one hearing is fundamental. You cannot listen to God's Word the way you listen to TV, kicked back with a bag of chips in hand. Third, keep your Bible open to the text. Always turn to the other texts that are referenced. Mark keywords, list references, draw arrows, make a mess in the margins. Number four, even better, take notes. One of the curious byproducts of the Great Awakening in the American colonies was a sudden interest in shorthand. It was not unusual to see men and women, quills pens in hand, carrying potable inkwells, hurrying to a preaching service on the village green. The same thing had happened in Scotland under similar circumstances. Revived hearts make scribbling hands. His point is that listening involves work. I found over the years that when I take notes, I remember far more than I do just by sitting and listening. His point is that those of us who really seek instruction, we will pursue it. It's work. It's work on my part. It's work on your part. When we come together on Sunday morning, it's not just a religious service. This is a time for education. This is a time for spiritual growth. This is an opportunity for all of us to grow. And I get my opportunity to grow and to learn as I prepare for Sunday morning. Oftentimes I find that God, He works on me during the week directly based on the topic that I'm working on. Sometimes I find that the very thing I'm struggling with in the text, God puts me through a learning experience during the week so that when I come, I have already digested it because I have lived it. I have been there and God has already met me. And it's my job, if I can do it right, is to be faithful. And then it's the Holy Spirit's opportunity to take it the rest of the way. But if I haven't done my job, I muck up the Spirit's work. Turn with me, it's our last passage, Ephesians chapter 4. This is a great summary. Ephesians 4, verse 11. "And He, that is God, gave some as pastors, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers." I don't believe that the phrase here where it says pastors and teachers is right. It should be pastor teachers. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ." Why does God give pastors, and why does God give evangelists, and why does God give us prophets, and why did God give us apostles? He gave us those men, those women in some cases, the teachers, for the equipping of what? The saints. That's to equip you for the building up of the body of Christ, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And then he adds, this is the key statement, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. This passage makes a very important point. He says that God gave us pastor teachers. God gave us evangelists. God has given us different men, different messengers to teach the Word of God. That's what God has done. And God picked them. And today, the way God does that is He gives spiritual gifts. Pastor teachers especially. Pastor teachers are given the spiritual gift of teaching. That is a responsibility. That is how God picks a pastor teacher. It's not good enough that a person just teaches. There are men who are teaching today who have a natural gift, a natural innate ability to teach, but that's not a spiritual gift. It's how people respond to it. You can tell the difference. But notice what it says, verse 12. It's for the equipping of the saints. And then verse 14 says, until, he said, for the purpose, as a result, we are no longer to be, what, children, tossed here by a wave, and blown here by a wind of doctrine. The whole picture in this passage is that spiritual maturity comes at a point when if they tell you something that the Bible says, you say, it doesn't say that. Spiritual maturity is not that you are blown here and you're tossed over that way. Spiritual maturity is that you know the Word of God. That is spiritual maturity. And that is what pastor teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets are given for, is to help us come, help us grow spiritually so we come to a point when we know what God has said and we are not confused when someone contradicts, when someone says something different. What I really liked about Malachi, if you go back and read the passage, I won't do that at this point because of the sake of time, but if you were to go back and you were to read it, what you would find is that part of the benefits of doing all this is that you get to know who God is. I mean, that's really cool. Part of learning the Word of God is that we grow spiritually and we also get to know who God is. It agrees with 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. That's what it's all about. What's our summary this morning? There are two very key things that are required for our spiritual growth. It's a messenger of God who works hard at teaching, and he's not partial. He teaches the entire Word of God. And people who seek, who labor, who work hard at learning, and then the Holy Spirit can do His work. It requires both of us. Spiritual maturity is the goal. That's what we're after. Not after numbers, not after more people. We're after people coming to know Jesus, and then people learning all about Jesus and becoming spiritually mature believers. Let's pray.